This morning I want to talk to you about the resurrection of a boneyard. The resurrection of a boneyard. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I should read the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read the first six verses to conserve on time and give us a little more time to speak. Beginning chapter 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me. He carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and sat me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Shall we pray together? Father, thank you again for this portion of Scripture, the valley of dry bones that came to life because of the person of our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts this morning through your word, and I'll be sure and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The text for this message is a vision that was given to the prophet Ezekiel, and it concerns the whole house of Israel. And you'll find as you make the study of the book itself, it has to do with God's timepiece for both the past, the present, as well as the future. Ezekiel's vision of dry bones came together and formed a skeleton. And then flesh was put upon that skeleton form. And then God breathed the breath of life upon them. And they stood at their feet as an army of living soldiers. Now keep in mind that this is a spiritual, symbolic vision given to Ezekiel concerning the nation of Israel. And what a picture it is. Nowhere in history are we asked to believe and accept a more ridiculous picture than this found in our text. Talk about hopelessness. What could be more hopeless than a valley full of dried, bleached out bones? And what a dead congregation to have to preach to. That's exactly what the prophet Ezekiel was asked to do. And I know that sometimes pastors are called on to do the impossible. But here is a situation which is spelled out in great big capital words, impossible. Now you and I know that no faith is required to do the possible. But it takes 100% to take a faith to do the impossible. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm saying. Moses, for example, was 80 years old when he took command of an enslaved and broken people. And he led them through the wilderness journey to the very brink of the promised land. And in our day, a man by the name of George Mueller, perhaps one of the greatest faith warriors of all times, went around the world several times winning thousands to Christ without the aid of radio, and after he was over 70 years of age. As for Ezekiel the prophet, he called no community or committees for the occasion. He sent out no prayer letters, nor did he solicit any funds for the occasion. By faith, nothing more, by faith, he simply preached to these dead bones and left the results up to God. Now, here was death, pure and simple. Now, could life come out of death? Well, praise God, it did. Now, if we could learn a lesson from Ezekiel that nothing is impossible with God, think what we could do for the cause of Christ today. When we learn that the world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel, but a demonstration of the power of the gospel, then things will begin to happen. It doesn't take faith to see the staggering evidence that sin and iniquity has submerged this generation we live in. But there is more than enough of God's grace and some despair to raise the dead from a world of hellish impurity and make them alive through Jesus Christ. Now, let's examine closely our text and then make the application. Verse 3, if you'll notice, states, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Notice now, the spirit of revival with these dry bones came when the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and he was carried out in the midst of the valley. No man accomplishes anything unless the hand of the Lord is upon him and the Spirit of God directs him. Because the Lord himself said, "Without me, you can do nothing." The Valley of Dry Bones is the nation of Israel. Now the question is, how did they get there? They got there through indifference to God's word. They became bleached like bones. Now remember, this is symbolic, but it's true of life. They became dried up through national pride, worldliness, and indifference. They ran ahead of God instead of with him, and that's when they got into trouble. They were a type of Jonah. And as usual, God tells us he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Despite our waywardness, despite the rebellion often of this nation, and we personally, God was ready to redeem them from their sin as well as their iniquity. The question, can these bones live? Such a question can only be answered by those whose spiritual eyes have been opened to see the total depravity of this human race that we live in. If anyone but Ezekiel had been brought to the Valley of Bones and asked that question, they would have said, "What bones? I don't see any bones. All I see is a peaceful valley, very lovely and very attractive." You see, the flesh cannot see what spiritual eyes can. But to those whom God has opened their spiritual eyes, they see a world with dead, dry bones. And to them belong the job of deliverance and awakening. They, my friends, are the soul winners who see the dead walking in the trespasses of their own sin. And they can visualize spiritually these dead men being made alive through the Word of God. These are they who have an urgent message to a dead nationality, to a dead church, to a dead faith, and to dead souls. Soul winners are the Ezekiels of our day. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about this vision given to Ezekiel is the fact that he believed God. Can these bones live? Listen to Ezekiel's answer. O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel recognized God's sovereignty as the Lord of all the living as well as all of the dead. All the scientists and all the philosophies of men have no remedy whatsoever for a soul that is dead in sin, dried up with iniquity, without any hope whatsoever. The Bible says very plainly that all of us can understand, even a child can understand, salvation is of the Lord. And no one ever realized that any better than the man Jonah. After his experience of being swallowed by a large fish and out of the belly of hell, he cried out to God for help. And God caused that large fish to follow him out on the beach. And when it did, Jonah hit the beach running for the city of Nineveh, crying out with everything he had, salvation is of the Lord. Oftentimes, it takes experience such as that to get you and I to open our mouths to witness for Jesus Christ. Christian, did you know that God's grace can save souls without our preaching? But our preaching can never save a soul without the grace of God. Impossible. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 37 again, and let me read to you verse 4 through 8 and make comment. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones come together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them above. But, notice now, but there was no breath in them. Here the prophet Ezekiel is told to preach or prophesy over these dead bones. Now, brother, that takes a lot of faith to prophesy, to preach over dead bones. You'll notice that the terms of the message were put into the lips of this man Ezekiel. And when he put the words in his lips, then we're told he obeyed God and he preached by faith. Verse 7 says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Notice now, he never one time questioned God's word as to what he should do. He did it without question. And then things began to happen. That silent belly began to rustle and rattle. The noise of the bones coming together. And while Ezekiel gazed in awe, there grew from the soil an enormous mass of human forms. But those bodies were prone. They were lifeless, for there was no life in them. By this time, Ezekiel must have been terrified and startled at what he was seeing. A valley of dry bones had now become a valley of still bodies. Now be careful right here and pay close attention to what I say. Ezekiel had gone as far as he could. He laid the groundwork. He planted the seed. He watered the seed. But no more. That is as far as he could go. He couldn't take another step further. You see, I say that because God gives the increase. Not me, not you, not anybody. God gives the increase. Because life is nothing more than the breath of God. You know, I never saved a person in all my life. Only God can do that. I can't do it. Yes, I have planted a seed, and I have watered a seed, but God gives the increase, or life. Now, you and I can only go so far in bringing the dead back to life. We can only preach and pray and breathe into them the breath of life, nothing more. God alone, no one else, nothing else can bring life, for without Him, you and I are nothing. In fact, we are told in the Word of God that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. Some time ago, a very popular preacher who was about to bring the message of God's Word to a large audience, as he moved toward the pulpit, and as he did, the crowd began to cheer him. But this humble man of God, with tears in his eyes, besought them to forget the preacher and look to God, who alone could renew a right heart and regenerate life to all mankind. And personally, as a pastor, as a Christian, as a person, I don't ever want to take one iota away from my God, because all praise and all glory belongs to Him. I am what I am by the grace of God, nothing else. Then in verse 9, you'll notice, Ezekiel is told to preach again. Only this time he's told to preach to the wind. Notice verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy or preach unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they might live. Now you notice there, in verse 4, Ezekiel is commanded to speak to the bones on God's behalf. But here in verse 9, he is commanded to speak to God on their behalf. Now, God's purpose has a twofold deal. Preach the Word of God and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is an unbeatable combination that God must and God will honor in your life and mine when you're true to Him. Now, look at the results of such preaching on the part of Ezekiel found in verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now think of this. By one man's preaching and the power of God back of him, an army of men raised from the dead, ready to breathe out their God-given life in service for their new found king. Now, look at Romans chapter 6 as we go into the New Testament. Here are our orders for today. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare yourself to proclaim His word, and His answer in your life will always, always bring results. Now, let me tell you something. Every unsaved person is in a morally dead state, and he is without hope, and he's without life, and there's not one difference between him and these dried up bones that we're talking about. And the miracle of a person getting saved today is just as great as the miracle Ezekiel witnessed in his day. What is dead, and only my God can make it alive. But the sadness of the church today is that, like Israel, she is drying up, wasting away, and becoming a valley of dry bones. Let me illustrate that. Years ago, a pastor, deeply disturbed because his congregation was so indifferent, called for a revival meeting. He prayed about the meetings, prayed about the evangelists to come, and he felt that God had answered his prayer. Next, he had a sign painted, placed it in the front yard of the church. And this is what the sign said: "This church will either have a revival or a funeral." You say, "Pastor, that was really desperate on his part." Well, praise God, give us more desperate preachers. I'm convinced we need more Christian pastors that are willing to be saturated with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their life as well as in their preaching. Now, let's find out what the overall picture of Ezekiel's vision teaches us today. Look at the valley again. What do we see? Bones, broken bones. They're disconnected and they're helpless. Now remember, there could be no blessing without effort, just as there can be no harvest without plowing. Before anything can be made, it must be broken. To ride a horse, he must first be broken. To build a house, trees must be cut down. Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, the same law applies to the spiritual as well as the physical. There is no making without first breaking. Israel was down. She was completely broken. She was helpless. She was hopeless. Now, she was entirely, every bit entirely, dependent upon God. Now, the question is, how in the world did Israel get like that? Dark days had settled upon Israel. Why? Because she had begun to trust in a false security. Her enemies were fast destroying her because she refused to turn to the Lord. Every blessing of God was refused, and they were content with themselves. And God likened them to the valley of fallow ground. Fallow ground is land that is permitted to lie idle and uncultivated for a number of years. And as a result of its idleness and not being cultivated, it becomes unfruitful and produces nothing but weeds and thorns. And because of the same attitude, God cried out to Israel, "Break up your fallow ground." But Israel refused, and she died all alone. Now she needs someone to put the plow to her land, break up the thorns and the weeds, and bring her back to life again. Today, who would deny? We live in a broken world with many, many broken homes, broken hearts, broken hopes, broken vows, and broken lives. And oh, how we need today to break up the fallow ground in our lives. Now, let me dig just a little bit deeper. We need to find out why God insists there be some plowing done in our particular lives. A question here. How often have you and I, as Christians, when something comes into our lives that upsets our plans, and we cry out to God, "Why? Why does this happen to me? Why did God let me down? Why did this or that happen?" Just remember this. God only breaks what he wants to make. And as I look back in my own life, my own ministry, many times I've asked the Lord the same question. Why? But now I look back and I see all of the great trials and tragedies that came into my life. They were only God's way of giving me something better. Moses had to cry out to God. Why? When he was only 40 years old and seemingly at the height of his career, God chose that time to break him at 40 so he could use him for greater things when he was 80 years old. Think of that. Even God's Son, Jesus Christ, was broken before salvation could really become a reality. The bruised and broken body of Jesus Christ, as he cried out to the Heavenly Father, "Why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, thank God that Jesus Christ was broken, that you and I might be made whole, that we might be made alive through his ordeal. In 1948, Israel, after 2,500 years, became a nation once more, in direct fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy and vision. The valley of dry bones is beginning to stir, and things are happening fast in our day, and things are coming to a head, believe me. If you haven't read the paper lately, or listened to news over at radio or television, you haven't heard the proper things, or what's really happening. And that means only one thing. It means that the end of this age could be in sight. All about us today are those dead people who are dead to Christ, lost in sin, who need help, our help, in order to point them to Jesus Christ. So we need to pray that God would give us a vision here at Central Baptist Church that will cause us to preach to these dead bones so that our God might breathe into them the breath of life. Yes, indeed. Salvation is of the Lord. But you and I can plant a seed. You and I must water that seed. Can God count on you? Will you be obedient to his word? Will you endeavor to try and win souls to Christ and be a witness for him? That's when real church growth takes place. Now before us is a picture of Israel, a nation of dry bones, but a nation without life today. Christian, we have the answer to eternal life. And God holds us responsible to let the world know there is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Then finally, what application can we make to our generation in connection with the boneyard that came to life? Now, there were three stages of the bones that Ezekiel saw. And those bones are the key to understanding Israel's future as well as our future. The nation of Israel was buried and scattered throughout the nations of the world and was dead to God, dead to the things of God. That was the first stage of the dead bones of Israel. Now, since 1948, they have come back as a nation. But the nation itself is a corpse. It's a corpse. Yes, they have a flag. They have a constitution. They have a prime minister. They have a parliament. They have all these things. They have a police force. They have an army. They have everything except spiritual life. I say this kindly. I say it truthfully. The Israelites are just as spiritually dead as the Arabs are. Just as spiritually dead as the Arabs are. There is no difference. Both must be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Today, Israel is a body, but without life. That's the second stage of Israel's dead bones. But there's coming to pass the third stage when those bones, those dead bones and dead bodies are going to come to life. And we're going to be there to witness, I believe, with all my heart. And I've said all of this to say this. The world that you and I live in today is a death valley full of dead bones and dead people. If you don't believe that, try witness to someone, and they'll tell you in a hurry to shut your mouth and leave them alone. They have no spiritual life because they're dead in the trespasses of their own sins. That's why they take a drink or two or some drugs to liven up the corpse. And for the most part, as we look over the United States of America, the church today is dried up and dead, and they don't know it. That's the thing. That's the sad thing about it. They don't know it. In the midst of history-making prophecy, the church's eyes and heart are blind to what is really happening today. The Word of God says, "Behold, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost." That's what the people of Israel's day said of themselves. A friend, like Ezekiel of old, we do have a hope today, but that hope, like Israel, is in Jesus Christ, no other one. And I believe it's time, the church, it's time we individual Christians put our priorities in the right place and let the world know we do have a hope. Today, we are a nation in danger, and just like the mighty Roman Empire, we could fall overnight. Our greatness does not depend on the almighty dollar or the atomic bomb or our greatness, but our greatness lies in the fact that we are willing to break up the fallow ground in our hearts and our lives and live for God. America is becoming a nation of dry bones, and they need the breath of God to give them life. And that's what we're here to do in our part. Believe me, nothing is too hard for my God. The problem is ourselves. What are we going to do about all this? We are instruments in God's hand, but He won't use any of us until we say yes to Him with our lives. Let me tell you something. When I read this, it was shocking to me. Only 3%, do you hear me? Only 3% of all professing Christians even try to win others to Christ. That's a sad state. Muslims, the Jehovah's Witness, put it to shame, along with all the other cults, when it comes to witnessing. There have been times I almost had to take a cane to some of the Jehovah's Witnesses to come to my door to run them off. And yet, we don't go witnessing at all. Hope and trust everything works out. And if you're here this morning unsaved, if God could take a valley of dry bones and breathe the life of breath into them, He can do the same for you. So why not let this be the turning point of your life and make it the greatest day in your life by receiving into your heart and life the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Christian, you have the power of God to raise from the dead those who are dead in the trespasses of their own sin. But before you can do that, get this now, before you can do that, you must be a clean vessel in order for God to use you. Now the question is, would you be willing to let go of whatever it is that's hindering, the hindering cause in your life, that God may use you and make others alive through Jesus Christ? Will you, as an individual this morning, make a commitment to God and say yes to the Holy Spirit? Will you break up the fallow ground in your life? America's future rests upon God's people of what they shall do for their Savior, Jesus Christ. It's up to us to make the decision. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the challenge. We've got to set aside ourselves and allow Christ to rule and reign in our hearts and lives if we're ever going to accomplish anything at all for Jesus Christ. We need to stop our bickering and fighting among one another and realize the love of Christ in our hearts and lives must be there in order to win other people to Christ and to be used of God. Help us all, Lord, to make a decision this day, right now, to say yes to the Lord. I'm willing to go and do whatever you want me to do, and I'll do it for Jesus' sake and for His name, and for His name's sake as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.